You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
Well, today we are closing down our Romans series. It's the last week, okay, in our Romans series. And we've been in this thing almost a year. I think it's been like 47, 48 weeks. I kind of lose track because I didn't preach all the sermons in it. But 47, 48 weeks as we've went through the book of Romans today is the last sermon in it. We're going to look at chapter 16, verses 17 through 27. And I'm going to preach a message titled Warnings and Worship. Before I do that, I do want to tell you this and just encourage you that before the first service at about 7:30, right before we had our serve team huddle in the lobby, there was a young man by the name of Vance that gave his life to Jesus today. Is that not incredible, y'all? Is that Vance right there? Hey, stand up, Vance. Let's give him a hand, y'all. Encourage Vance. Come on, baby. He's never coming back, okay, y'all? Like, I'm really proud of you, man. I'm really proud of you. And to capitalize on that, that's 2 weeks in a row. Last week during third service, most of y'all weren't here for third service, there was a man by the name of Kenny that walked into the doors. I was standing at the doors of the lobby, and he walked in and said, man, I've been coming here for a year and a half, and I'm ready to get right with God. I'm ready to get saved. And so me and Pastor Matt, mainly Pastor Matt, led him to Jesus. And last week was the last Sunday of the month. So you know what we do on the last Sunday of the month? We do baptisms, right? And so we told the guy, we said, hey, listen, Kenny, we understand if you want to wait, you want to invite family, you want to make this an evangelistic thing and a testimony thing, but today we are having baptism, and it's kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch. Hey, there's some water. Why not get baptized now? He decided to get baptized. His wife, after he got baptized, gave her life to the Lord and got baptized, and we had three other people get spontaneously baptized. Is that awesome, y'all? Woo! Crazy what God is doing. Amen, Rev Church. So just encouraging stuff. I know y'all want to get to the sermon, but that's way better than anything I got to say. Can I get a good amen, y'all? So thank you for that affirmation that my sermons stink. I appreciate that. So last sermon in the book of Romans. Hey, one time, my dad's here in this service, and you'll remember this, Dad. We went on a mission trip to Jamaica, and we weren't at a resort in Jamaica. We were in the mountains of Jamaica, where there is extreme poverty. I'm talking the dogs that are stray dogs are starving to death. People, man, the rich people live in a block home, but they don't have AC, they don't have heat, they don't have anything. And we went to these churches and did, for lack of a better way of putting it, crusades to try to get people saved, and we had VBSs. Well, this one church we went to, my dad and I were partnered up together, and we went to this church, and the churches there are not like churches here. They're basically block buildings, and that's about it. They don't have kids ministry and all the stuff we have, and so we're in this church, and we're doing like this VBS thing for all these kids. There was about 100, 200 kids. You know what story I'm getting ready to tell, don't you? And me and my dad had puppets on our hands, y'all, because again, we're on a mission trip. We couldn't carry a bunch of stuff, and we got these puppets, and me and my dad are trying to entertain. It's like herding cats, y'all. You know what I mean? Like, you need to thank the kids ministry workers today for ministering to your kids, because I don't know how they do it, okay, y'all? So we love your kids, but they're crazy, okay? And so we're sitting there trying to keep these kids' attention, and in the back of the church, there's kids that start getting stirred up and making a racket, and we look back there, and there's a chicken inside the church flying around in this church going crazy. And so the kids start chasing the chicken. This poor chicken gets tortured. They're kicking it like a soccer ball. They're chasing this thing around. Me and my dad, you remember, we're running around the church, me and him, trying to catch this stupid chicken that got loose in the church. It was hilarious. If you've ever seen like the movie Rocky where he's trying to catch a chicken, them things are hard to catch, y'all. Let me tell you, okay? We finally caught it. We got rid of it. But man, what a day. It was crazy. Crazy when that chicken got loose in the church. Today we're going to see Paul address something very serious. You know, sometimes in the church, a chicken gets loose. Sometimes in the church, a pig gets loose. And sometimes in the church, a wolf gets loose. And it creates all kinds of chaos. And it can be crazy. Today we're going to talk about warnings that Paul gives us. And then we're going to close the entire book with worship. Worship. So let's start in verse 17. And I've got 3 points for you today. They all start with an A. My old Baptist background is coming out. So y'all ready? Say, I am. Paul says this in verse 17. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. The first thing Paul tells us in this closing passage is, number one, avoid destructive people. In every congregation at every church, there are going to be destructive people. And Paul, it says, he urged them. We've seen that word two other places in the book of Romans. The Greek word is parakaleo. It's used two other times. In chapter 12, verse 1, Paul urged us to present ourselves as living sacrifices. And chapter 15, verse 30, Paul urged the church to pray for his mission trip to Spain, the place that had just recently been conquered by Rome. There was no churches, and so that he said, pray, urge them to pray. Same words. Now Paul urges us as a congregation to keep our eye out for destructive and divisive behavior. He says, watch out. The Greek word is scopeo. It's where we get the word for microscope or telescope, and it means to observe details. Now, once again, this is written to the whole congregation, not just the leaders. And what Paul is saying is, you need to constantly be scoping out, noticing behavior, noticing words, watching out for destructive, divisive people. He describes these destructive people in two different ways. He says they'll do two things that you need to watch out for. Number one, he says they'll cause divisions in our translation. A better translation is they'll cause dissensions. What that means is they'll split a group into two factions and cause arguments. Now, the people that do this, you need to be aware of this, they're hard to identify. You know, a wolf in sheep's clothing, so to speak. They're very smooth. They're masters of stealth. You guys, some of y'all have been in churches before where this has happened, where there's a lot of whispering, there's a lot of secrets, there's a lot of private meetings. They say things like, I just need a sounding board to talk about these things, and I'm going to talk to you. Or they'll say something like, I'm going to talk to you, but don't talk to anybody else about this. Please don't tell anyone I'm saying this. Or I'm just trying to help by offering my advice. And really what they're doing is they're destroying. One wise pastor pointed, I don't know where I heard this, but how you identify these destructive people that cause divisions, number one, is there's a common denominator in all dissension that takes place in a church. And it's very simple. The same name keeps being attached to all dissension. You ever notice that? Have you ever worked in a place where every bit of the drama, there was someone that somehow was involved in it? And magically, somehow, they technically weren't the ones that caused it, but they were connected to it somehow. Well, it doesn't take a genius or a rocket science to figure out. They're the problem. They're the one that's the doo-doo stirrer, so to speak. Y'all know what I mean? That's making it stink everywhere. Is everybody with me? Say amen. And so it's no different in a church. When the same name keeps popping up over and over and over, it's not hard to figure out that there's a problem. So look out for people that are divisive. They cause divisions, dissensions. Secondly, look out for those that cause hindrances. We've seen this word hindrances before in the scripture. It's the Greek word scandalone. And a scandalone is a spring-loaded trap. So think like a bear trap or one of those traps that you catch raccoons in or possums in or something. A spring-loaded trap is what he's referring to. So it happens quickly. It causes harm and possibly death to the person that it catches. So these are people that have theological traps that bait unwary Christians, maybe brand new Christians, maybe ignorant Christians that aren't up on theology, they're not real heavy into doctrine, and somebody comes along, pulls a verse out of scripture and makes it mean something that it totally was not supposed to mean. Be very careful. They have attractive teaching that is contrary to the truth taught by Jesus. Be careful. Watch out. Be scoping it out, y'all. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm scoping you out. I'm scoping you. I mean, unless you're like a dude and it's not your wife sitting next to you, don't say that. That's kind of creepy. I'm scoping you out, baby. We'll go have coffee after church. You know what I'm saying? This is a good place to meet somebody. Where's Ethan at? Is Ethan in here? No, he's not in here. That's where he met Briley. They just got married. So, you know, what a good place. Better than the club. Amen, y'all. So, I'm sorry. I'm getting ADD here. Verse 18, Paul says, the folks who do this do not serve Christ. They only serve themselves. He uses this phrase. He says they're slaves to their own appetites. The word appetites there is literally translated bellies. They're slaves to their own bellies, which means their teaching benefits only them. And there is some type of carnal payoff that they are looking for, some kind of payoff in the flesh that they're looking for. It might be power, might be money, might be popularity. They might be trying to garner sympathy from you. Whatever it is, it's something that is not of God. So be very careful, because these are people that find trusting people and they play to their weaknesses. Chuck Swindoll, who once again, as we close this series today, I've just got to give props to him. I've quoted him all throughout this series. His commentaries were incredible on Romans. He says this about people that set these traps and these hindrances and are divisive. He says, if it's pride, they flatter. If it's fear, they reinforce their sense of control. If it's insecurity, they make them feel important. If it's despair, they promise the impossible. But the truth is so uncomfortable to hear, they avoid saying anything resembling truth. Now, the most egregious that we see in our culture today really comes in two forms in America. They come in the form of prosperity preachers and woke preachers. Everybody ready? I want you to grab your seat right now and hang on, okay, y'all? Prosperity preachers, think about what Chuck Swindoll said. If it's pride, they flatter. If it's fear, they reinforce their sense of control. If it's insecurity, they make them feel important. If it's despair, they promise the impossible. Prosperity preachers, let's talk about pride. Their pride that they play on is, you can do it. You're a God. Name it and claim it. I declare and decree. If it's insecurity, here's how they play that. You're important to God, and He can't do it without you. Hey, I hate to tell y'all, God don't need you. Can I get a good amen, y'all? He wants to use you, but He don't need you. He don't need you. So insecurity, you're important to God. He can't do it without you. You are important to God, but He can do it without you. Despair, your miracle is waiting. God's going to give you $1 million, but here's the catch. With prosperity preachers, you got to sow a seed to me. You ever notice that? Send in your seed of faith. Send in that $50. I know right now there's 1,000 people that God's telling to give $1,000. And it may be all you have in your checking account, but by faith you need to give it so God will bless you. Your miracle is on the way. Boy, I'm doing a pretty good job, ain't I? And it's all bull hockey. Y'all know what I'm saying? Scripture don't say that. Scripture talks about miracles and all that things, but it's a distortion of truth. Distortion of truth. So be very careful. Woke preachers are just as bad. How do they play on your pride? Hey, you be you. God made you the way He made you. Be a part of the alphabet mafia. You know, hey, God made you LGBTQ or however many they are now. So He wants you to embrace that. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm being dead serious. This is how they play on your pride. You were born this way. One of the most popular songs of the 2000s by Lady Gaga. If you listen to her, you need to stop. Okay, y'all, like, she's an idiot. She's a woke preacher. Y'all, she's a woke preacher. Every song preaches a sermon. Every movie preaches a sermon. Every TV show preaches a sermon. And so it's, hey, you were born this way. It's pride. Insecurity. How do woke preachers play on insecurity? You're a victim. It's not your fault. It's the patriarchy's fault. It's the white people's fault. It's the government's fault. It's capitalism's fault. Y'all, let me tell y'all something. You are not a victim. Every person in here, listen, the government's not going to make your life better. Okay? Nobody else is going to make your life better. The person that can make your life better, number one, is Jesus and you. Jesus and you working together makes your life better. And I want y'all to hear me. I don't care if you're in the gutter in here today. I don't care what drugs you have in your system today as you're here or watching online. Jesus can set you free and can give you a life greater than anything you ever imagined if you'll follow Scripture. You are not a victim. You are not a victim. Woke preachers, once again, I'm spending too much time on this. I'm like going on an old man rant here. despair, right? They play on your despair by saying, hey, utopia is possible. If you'll just embrace socialism, if you'll just embrace Marxism, if you'll just embrace communism, whatever it is. And I'm not trying to be political. I'm sure somebody's going to get up just like they have since chapter 13, and I preached on politics, and get mad today. But we'll have somebody rant on, you know, Crossville Chitter Chatter on Facebook again. We're tearing it up on there lately, aren't we all? Praise God. Everybody talking junk about us on there. It's okay, though. It goes with the territory. This is truth, y'all. It ain't nothing I'm saying. It's what God's Word says. And so it's not about playing on those things. Prosperity preachers, woke preachers. I mean, the proof's in the pudding, y'all. Look at their net worth. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having money, but what Paul's pointing out here is there's something wrong with taking advantage of naive people. And that's what he's pointing out. Prosperity preachers, some of those popular ones today, are worth hundreds of millions of dollars, and it's built on the backs of naive people. Woke people, like some of the organizations that have started out as woke, look at the people that started them. They helped any of the communities? No. I grew up in the inner city in Knoxville, and all my friends there say, man, they ain't done nothing for us, but boy, they got nice houses, don't they? Hey, if it looks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, if it talks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, if it smells like a duck, if it does everything a duck does, then what is it, y'all? It's a duck. I'm just telling you, be careful. These are destructive people. And be careful because these people are polished. They know Christianese. They know how to appear Christ-like. They're smooth, but they're the Temu version of like true preacher. Y'all know what I'm saying? The Sheen version, you know? My wife loves Sheen. Pray for us. We got more stupid things in our house that were just a dollar. We had to have them. They're a dollar. Y'all know what I'm saying? Husbands in here know what I'm talking about. So, let me tell you about some attributes that I've learned about these people. These are wisdom, and I think you'll find them in Scripture. But over 12 years of pastoring Revolution Church and then 18 years. Now, you may have some of these, so I'm not saying you're a false prophet or a false teacher or a divisive person. You might just need to work on some of these things. But I've found these to be true in people. That we need to be very careful of. As a congregation, we need to be careful. Number one, I've noticed that destructive people never stay at a church for long. You know why? Because they can't get along with nobody. Can't get along with nobody. I had a guy come in my office once and say, man, I've been married like 7 times. And he sat there for an hour telling me about how crazy the first one was, crazy the second one was, crazy the third one was, the fourth one, this was her problems, the fifth one, sixth one, seventh one. And at the end of it all, I said, hey, here's some news for you. They ain't the problem, you are. Is everybody with me? Maybe after you've been married 7 times, you look in the mirror and realize, I may be a goober. It may not be there the problem. It may be me. Just maybe. Is this common sense, y'all? It's the same thing with people in church. When we started this church, y'all, I was so stupid. I was just a young leader and had my head in the clouds and romanticized this thing. And I noticed this real fast that when you start a church in a town, especially a small town, what happens was, now if y'all are still with us that were with us at the beginning, I'm not talking about you, okay? But there were some people, like I noticed, like when you start a church, all the people that couldn't get along with any of the other churches in town, they flocked to ours. And so we had some crazy stuff going on. I felt like every single week I was having hard conversations with people saying, no, you're not going to do that. You're not going to do this. You're not taking over this, blah, 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 because they just can't stay anywhere. So there's no longevity. They've got a spirit of Cain wandering. Spirit of Cain wandered the earth, never could settle anywhere, make anywhere home, you know? And so it's demonic. Secondly, they're overly critical. In other words, they have no contentment. In other words, they never appreciate what God is doing now. They always complain about what they want him to do, if that makes sense. This might be you in here. You're in here and you're like, hey, somebody got saved before service. A bunch of people got saved last week on the spot in the lobby. And instead of focusing on that, you're like, oh, I just can't believe Josh's shirt is untucked. You know what I'm saying? I mean, let's get real, y'all. This is how people are, right? This is how we are. I am too. But hey, somebody's life, man, they're not going to hell no more. They're going to heaven. Praise God. No, you're not focused on that. You're focused on, you know, one of the words was misspelled on one of the worship lyrics. How dare them do it? I don't know. You know what I mean? And so tend to do that. Destructive people, man, they're focused on that stuff. Constantly criticize. constantly criticize teaching and sermons. In fact, they gossip constantly. If their mouth is moving, they are gossiping. Let me give you a definition of gossip to help you in your life. We've kind of coined this at Revolution Church, and I believe this is absolutely biblical. Gossip is when you speak to someone about something or someone that has no authority to help you fix it. No authority to help you fix it. So like in a work environment, you're mad at a coworker that's on the same level as you, but you go to another coworker that's on the same level as y'all two, and you gossip about that person. What are they going to do about it? They don't have any power to fix it. They don't have any authority. No, you go up the ladder. Go to your boss and tell them, hey, I've got a problem. How do I fix this? And then they can help you fix it. In a church, it's the same way. We're going to get cross. We're going to get messed up. No perfect people out. Everybody's in here is crazy. We're all going to sin. We're all going to mess up, right? But you don't go to another lay person and say, I just can't believe that, you know, Ken did this to me and Geraldine did this to me and I just can't, can you believe? What are they going to do about it besides spread gossip? No, come to one of your leaders. Come to one of your pastors. Hey, how do I deal with this? Ken made me mad. Geraldine made me mad. That's my dad and my stepmom, by the way. They're on the front row. So that's why I'm using those names. I don't want anybody else. There's another Ken and Geraldine in here. I'm not talking about you, okay? So, but you know what I'm saying? You go to them and then they'll walk you through how to make it right. So just constantly gossiping. These are people that spread doctrines that go against the statement of beliefs that a church has. Listen, y'all, there are all different kinds of churches, all different styles. And there are secondary issues that churches disagree on. But those secondary issues for centuries have caused all kinds of division. And that's why there are different churches, different strokes for different folks, okay? And so you need to know what the statement of beliefs is, especially if you're going to be the leader at a church or attend a church, so you can know, do I line up almost? We're not ever going to agree on everything, but do I line up with most of these things? For instance, in our church over 12 years, it's always blown my mind. Y'all know who Rev Church is. We're a laid-back church. We're trying to reach people that are far from God. We want you to know Jesus. We want you to find freedom, discover your purpose, make a difference. But we're not a hyper-charismatic church. Now, some of the people that I love the most are charismatics. I've got friends that pastor charismatic churches, and I think they're incredible. I've got nothing against them, okay? But it blows my mind how over 12 years I've had people come in, and it's like their second Sunday, and they're like, man, I can't wait to talk in tongues. And I'm like, no, you're not going to do that here. It ain't us. Now, I'm not saying it'll never happen. If one of our elders at the church spoke in tongues, I probably wouldn't call them down. Y'all know what I'm saying? It's going to be done properly in order, and if it's the person that I know loves God and loves the church, but somebody comes off the street and does that, I'm going to call you down. Hey, no, that's out of order. That's not the way we do things here. And so it's like, listen, there's other churches where you can go teach that, but it's not in our statement of beliefs. One time we had a Christian Universalist come. A Christian Universalist is an oxymoron, but it's a person that believes that Jesus died for everybody. You know, there's no hell. Jesus is going to save everybody, and nobody's going to go to hell, and nobody's going to be punished and stuff like that. He was coming into our church, and he was passing out. Jeff, you remember this. He was passing out books to people and stuff, and we had to pull him aside and say, dude, you're not doing this. That's not what we believe. Number one, we're Christians. You're not. You're lost. You need to get saved so you can go to heaven and not hell. You know what I'm saying? But yeah, well, I mean, we had to pray. Which, by the way, that reminds me of a couple weeks ago, I sat in the parking lot of Target at Turkey Creek in Knoxville and had a two-hour conversation with two Mormons, Elder Woodrow and Elder Bartholomew, and I told them the same thing. I told them, I said, man, you guys don't believe in the real Jesus. You guys are totally lost. And right before we left, I said, you're going to bust hell wide open. You don't know Christ, and you're going to go to hell. You've heard the true gospel. I just explained it to you, the gospel of grace by faith. And if you don't accept Christ, you're going to go to hell. So will you pray for them, Elder Bartholomew, Elder Woodrow? I know I'm ADD right now, but will y'all pray for them? Everybody say amen. Please pray for them. I've really had them on my mind. I remembered their names, which is shocking, but pray for them. But anyway, we're not going to teach those doctrines. We're not going to go against the doctrines of the church, and people that are divisive and want to set traps, they just, man, they want to teach things that the church isn't down with. These are people that before they talk to leadership, they talk to everyone else. They want to build a backing before they go to leadership and talk to them about something they don't agree with. You know why? Because they want to give the appearance of it being a pack of wolves instead of a single wolf. First thing, man, red flag. I've talked to a bunch of people. You know what I'll say to you if you tell me that? How many people's that? Tell me who. Give me names. Oh, I don't want to say names now. I don't know how many it's been. I don't want to say names. Well, see ya. See ya. Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. Now listen, I understand everybody's got opinions on stuff. If y'all want to talk about something, you disagree with something, that's fine. We understand that. It's the way in which you do it. You understand there's avenues to do this. And so you're never going to agree with everything. Some of y'all are going to be wanting to complain about stuff. I totally get that. I totally understand that. But these people that are divisive, essentially they want an audience. And all these things have one thing in common, a lack of humility. These folks are full of pride. Now I understand some Christians that love Jesus are just gruff. They're just rough around the edges. It's people that are just rough around the edges. Anybody in here gruff? You're just rough around the edges, kind of rough around? Not many people. Okay, let me do this. How many of y'all are sitting next to somebody that's kind of gruff? Raise your hand. Woo, a lot more hands go. You didn't know you were, but you are. We got some people that are just kind of gruff. You know what I'm saying? A little rough around the edges. You're not very tactful. I get that. Some of the people that I love the most, again, are like that. Now, that doesn't give you an excuse to not do things in love. And you need to work on that. You need to work on being more tactful and more loving and all those things, okay? But I understand some people are like that, so I'm not talking about you here. Some Christians are gruff, but some people are wolves. Some people are wolves. As long as there are churches with sheep, there are going to be hungry wolves looking for an easy meal, y'all. And you need to be very aware of that. Let's continue in verse 19. Y'all still with me? Say, I am. He says, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Secondly, after he talks about these divisive people and destructive people to avoid, he says, adopt discernment. Now, all through the New Testament, we have teaching on how leaders in the church are to deal with destructive people. In Timothy and Titus, it contains instructions for pastors and elders on how to deal with destructive people. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, chapter 5, verse 20, Titus chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. It essentially tells the leadership of the church to be proactive, confront the guilty person, and if repentance doesn't follow, discipline follows, and it might even lead to a person essentially getting kicked out of a church or asked to leave a church. But here, notice, in Romans chapter 16, and y'all, I learned a lot this week from this, okay? Here, Paul is speaking and addressing the congregation at large, not just the leaders, but the lay people and the people that attend the church. One theologian puts it this way, the primary responsibility, this is what Paul's saying, the primary responsibility of any congregation is obedience to the truths of Scripture. Paul says there are two things that the congregation is to do as a whole, collectively. Number one, be wise in what is good. In other words, don't be hypocrites. Your knowledge and your behavior should line up, in other words. Your choices should line up with what you believe. In Titus chapter 1, it says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So number one, he says, be wise in what is good. Make sure that what you're believing lines up with your actions. Secondly, he says, be innocent in what is evil. The word innocent here is a Greek word. I'm going to spell it A-K-E-R-A-I-O-S. I think it's akereos. And it refers to city walls that had survived a siege. They've been attacked, but they're still intact and unscathed. And what Paul is pointing out here is evil will attack a church. Evil is going to attack a congregation. Y'all, evil is going to do everything he can to attack Revolution Church and stop people getting saved in the lobby, and stop marriages being restored, and stop people changing their lives. They're going to do everything they can. But when it does, the walls of the congregation's integrity must hold. Notice, that when Paul points out the responsibility a congregation, which is all of you all have, not just the leadership, but the congregation does not have responsibility to confront divisive people and false teachers. Blew my mind when I read this week. No, the church is commanded to have wisdom and vigilance. Now, what that does not mean is that if someone's gossiping, you're not called to call it out. You just let it go. What it doesn't mean is that if you notice some kind of divisive behavior or false teaching that's going on in the church, you just let it go. No, you need to go tell your leaders. You need to go up the ladder. Let the pastors of the church know, the elders of the church know, so that then they can go confront it and make sure everything is handled, if that makes sense. But everybody in here, man, you all know. You've been around and you recognize destructive people. Y'all know what I'm saying? Has anybody ever worked with a destructive person before? Raise your hand. Yeah, you've worked with them before. You know what it's like working with that person that just brings the whole thing down, makes everybody want to quit. They're never happy. Always drama. Always something wrong. Always gossip. Hopefully you're not married to a person like that now. But some of y'all used to be married to a person like that. You used to date a person like that. And the reason you're not with them anymore is because you got sick of it. You're over it, man. I'm not going to be a part of this anymore. It's just drama, constantly. Maybe you've had a boss like this or you've got family members like this. Let me give you a litmus test. Three questions you need to ask yourself. Whenever you start to get discernment and the Holy Spirit tells you this isn't good, and you start to try to line things up with people's behavior and their what they're saying with the Word of God, and it doesn't quite add up. Number one, ask yourself this question. You may want to write these down, okay? Does what I'm hearing or seeing agree with Scripture? Does what I'm hearing or seeing agree with Scripture? I've already talked about how what you listen to needs to agree with Scripture, but let me give you an example of seeing, okay? Does what I'm seeing agree with Scripture? One time I knew of a small group that was getting together, and some of the people at the small group were bringing wine, were bringing beer, and they were getting drunk. And at that point, you see what is happening, and you recognize it's completely anti-scriptural. How are we going to get together and get drunk and study Scripture together and be a small group that represents a church? Scripture says, absolutely, you do not get drunk, that it is a sin. So when you see that, not just the things you hear, but the things you see. Somebody claims to be a Christian. Somebody claims to be a pastor. Somebody claims that, you know, they know Scripture and all this stuff. And you go out to eat with them and they cuss out the waitress for messing up their order. Pretty telling, y'all. Pretty telling. Does that make sense to everybody? Say amen. Okay, the encouraging part's coming. Secondly, does what I'm hearing or seeing help me be more like Christ? Or is it just gossip, man? Thirdly, does what I'm hearing or seeing help me think more highly of my fellow believers? When you see destructive people, use discernment and refuse to be divided and misled. Just refuse to be a part of it. Stay away from it. You know why that's so powerful? Because here's what I've learned. Destructive people move on when they lose their audience in a church. Destructive people move on when they lose their audience or they don't get what they want in a church. They don't hang around long, man. If mature Christians will say, I'm not going to be a part of that. That's wrong, man. That's wrong. There's a documentary on Netflix called The Girlfriend Who Never Existed. Anybody seen that documentary, The Girlfriend Who Never Existed before? Some people in the first service had. It's about a football player from about 10 or 15 years ago named Manti Te'o. Anybody know who Manti Te'o is? He played for Notre Dame. And he was in an online relationship, so he thought, with a young, beautiful woman from Hawaii. He was Samoan and from Hawaii, and he played at Notre Dame, and he was in this long-distance relationship. He met this young, beautiful woman that lived in Hawaii. They had so much in common. Online, never met her face-to-face. Right before their bowl game in his senior year, he found out that this young, beautiful woman that had a profile and everything from Hawaii was, in fact, not a woman at all. It was I don't know what to call it, a trans woman, which it was a guy. Okay, y'all, it was a man. And let's just say it wasn't a young, beautiful woman, okay? So I'm not making fun of anybody's appearance, but it wasn't what he thought, okay? Manti Te'o got catfished. In this documentary, he talks about how embarrassed he was and how he went through the process, and he just can't believe it was just these small baby steps to get into this place where they were engaged and going to get married and profess their love for each other. And then he finds out, oh, this isn't who I thought it was. I've been completely catfished. What Paul is saying is, don't get catfished, church. Be careful. Because if you get catfished, you're going to wake up one day and laying in the bed next to you ain't going to be some good-looking girl from Hawaii. It's going to be some ugly dude in a figurative sense. Does this, no, it's a weird example. I'm trying to get y'all to, does that connect? It connects for me. I get it now. Like, I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, okay, Manti Te'o, football, catfish, girl, okay, gotcha, okay. Make sense to everybody? Don't get catfished. It's easy for it to happen in a church with these people. Let's continue and let's close this down. Verse 21. Y'all still with me? Say I am. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you as do Lucius, Jason, and Sophistopher, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greeting. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Cordus sends you their greetings. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. The last thing Paul leaves us with is he tells us, adore the deliverer. Adore your deliverer. Paul essentially closes the entire letter of Romans with a doxology, a closing song. And so he leaves us with worship Jesus, a benediction of praise. Paul closes the entire letter of Romans, incredibly rich theology, some of the greatest writings that we have in Scripture. He sets aside his arguments. He puts doctrine in the background. He turns his thoughts away from people, and he gives his full attention to the one who deserves it, the only one who can save, Jesus. This reads like one long run-on sentence, but it's pretty much song lyrics, and the basic gist of it is Paul's saying, worship him who is able to deliver you. In these last few words, Paul essentially says God is the sole source of our stability and strength. God establishes us in keeping with the promises of the gospel. He refers to the gospel as my gospel. Paul does not claim authorship, but ownership of the gospel because he has staked his entire life on it. He centered everything in his life on the center of the gospel, the person of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ and no one else. He talks in these song lyrics about the mystery that has been fulfilled. The Greek word is mysterion. It refers to a divine truth that was not previously revealed. It has nothing to do with secret information or mystical knowledge that many people today and false prophets today would try to tell you, I've got this special gift and I've got this mystery that I can explain to you. No, he's referring to the complete truth of Jesus Christ and how it was not known until Jesus rose from the dead, and now it has been revealed in full. Christ died for our sins. The Old Testament foretold it, and now it has come to pass. Jesus paid for the penalty of our sins on the cross, and now anyone can be saved by grace through faith. He makes it simple, he makes it clear, and he says it wasn't available for centuries, but now it has been made available to all. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? This is good news. He closes with the line, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ, amen. He's saying there's only one true God, one wise God. All other gods are foolish. All other gods are idiot demon gods. There's only one true Savior. Jesus Christ is the only wise Savior. All other saviors are foolish. All other saviors are idiot demon saviors that are completely false and completely empty. It's all about Jesus. I'm going to ask our worship leader, Brooke, to come up. And here's what we're going to do. I think it's appropriate, since Paul closes with this song, with this doxology, I think it's appropriate for us to do the same. And for us to adore the deliverer. For us to praise Jesus. So you all stand with me and we're going to sing and then we'll be dismissed. And I want you to keep in mind as we sing this, the central message of the book of Romans is very simple. From chapter 1 all the way to chapter 16, we see it here. It's very simple, y'all. It's all about Jesus. Say it with me. It's all about Jesus. Let me pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you today. We thank you for the incredible words that you have given us. These are your words, God. I pray that our worship is pleasing to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, everybody said.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.